Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us through these wonderful lyrics of these carols, through the readings that of your holy scriptures and gospels that have been read tonight, Lord. Lord, I ask that you make these words be not my own but yours, and that you will feed us, that you will speak to us, and that I may not get in the way of it, but indeed that your spirit shall move, and this shall be your word. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, one of Lily's favorite stories in the Bible is Naboth's vineyard. And this is from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 21. And in this story, Naboth is a poor, common man. But he has a vineyard, and it's a beautiful vineyard. And it's been one that has been passed down from generation to generation in his family. Well, the king at the time of Israel was a king named Ahab. And he looked out his palace window, and he saw this beautiful vineyard, and he wanted it. And so he went to Naboth, and he said, "Give me your vineyard, and I'll pay you what it's worth, or I can find you an even better vineyard for you to have." And Naboth said, "As God lives, I cannot give you this vineyard. God forbids it. It has been in my family from generation to generation, and I cannot part with it." Well, Ahab is upset, and he goes back sulking to his palace and lays on his bed sullen. And Jezebel, his wife, comes in and says, "Why are you sullen, laying on your bed?" And he says, "I wanted Naboth's vineyard, but he would not give it to me." And Jezebel said, "Are you not the king of Israel? I'll get this vineyard for you." And so what she does is she arranges this banquet, and she invites Naboth to come to the banquet. And she appoints two scoundrels, scripture says, to sit one on Naboth's left and one on his right. And then during the banquet, to raise up and say that, proclaim that Naboth has blasphemed God and the king, which is punishable by death. So as the banquet begins to happen, Naboth is there. The scoundrels are seated to his left and right, and they do as they have been told by the queen. And poor Naboth is executed for this lie. And then Jezebel comes home to Ahab and says, "The vineyard is yours. Naboth is dead." And so he goes to enjoy his vineyard. The story goes on, and God is obviously displeased by that and sends Elijah the prophet to him and tells him all that's going to happen because of what he has done. And I want to read the final verses of this chapter. This is starting with verse 25 of chapter 21. It says, "There was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols, like the Amorites of the Lord drove out before Israel." When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, "Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me?" God said. There's a lot about this story that moves me, but I was especially moved by this final verse in 28, when God said to Elijah, almost in a conversational way, "Have you seen?" In an excited way, "Have you seen how the king has humbled himself before me?" And then he goes on to forgive him. And so this really just spoke to me about how much the Lord is looking to show forgiveness and grace to even the most vile among us. Because as the scripture said in 25, Ahab is one of the worst kings and a vile king. And yet the Lord was looking at the first indication of his repentance to show him love and mercy and forgiveness. Mary was a teenager, we're pretty sure, probably 14, 15, somewhere in that neighborhood. And of course, she was female, which at that time would have been not much power. And she was a Galilean, which was a town that was looked down upon and was considered to be lowly. And Martin Luther thinks that, although we can't prove it for sure, that because the scriptures don't really mention anything about her mother and father, tradition says that their names were Joachim and Anna, but the scripture doesn't mention them by name anywhere, and they're not a part of the story with Joseph or Jesus or later on, that perhaps, though they were her mother and father, they had died by the time of the gospel in Luke 1, and that she was an orphan. And so in Luke 1, 28, it says in the Old King James, "Hail Mary, full of grace." And this is the angel Gabriel who has come to her to say this. And so immediately, given her background and given her circumstance, wondered what in the world this might mean for her. First of all, to see an angel, and second, to be greeted with such an honorable greeting. You know, Luther was someone who, one of the first people to take the Latin Vulgate, which was the Greek and Hebrew scriptures translated into Latin, and then to translate them into the common tongue of his country, into German. And he says that he would translate this verse instead of "Hail Mary, full of grace" in the German, "God bless you, dear Mary." And although Elizabeth is probably going to correct me after the service tonight, I'm going to go ahead and try to say this in German. It's only one word, thank goodness. He says that that word "dear," "dear Mary," is "Liebe." And so it would be "Liebe Maria." In other words, "dearest Mary." And whenever you use the word "Liebe" in German, Luther says it always comes straight from the heart. It's really a communication of love. And so, you know, I was thinking about Ahab's being this vile king and the Lord looking to forgive him at just the drop of a hat. And then the choosing of teenage Mary from Galilee, a place people despised, perhaps an orphan. And I think these two stories, although there's many more, reveal the heart of God, a God who's looking to show love and grace and forgiveness, Liebe, calling us dear. You know, love has a lot to do with faithfulness, of course. And when we get married, we take vows to try to remain faithful, which is really another way of trying to follow through, right? We try to follow through on the promises that we've made. And Luke 1, verse 37, says this about God. And the Gabriel, the angel, is saying this, "For no word from God will ever fail." God is faithful to the promises that he makes. And he would go on to be faithful to the promises to Mary as she would bring forth her first son and wrap him in swaddling clothes and lay him in a manger. You know, it's not just the way that, it's not just being faithful to promises that stands out in this to me, but the way that God follows through. Because this babe would be wrapped in swaddling clothes and wrapped in the love of Mary. and Joseph, but God the Father as well. And it's easy to get caught up in kind of the sentimental aspect of this story. It's a beautiful story. And it's easy to stay there. But we can't lose sight of the sacrifice that is coming and that is made, not only by Jesus, but by Mary too. Mary is a name that comes from the Hebrew Miriam, which means bitter myrrh. And myrrh, of course, was what was used to embalm bodies at this time. And so I wonder if Mary's name, bitter myrrh, which we don't really associate with this moment in her life being such a moment of joy, but I wonder if it's a look forward to another promise, a promise made by the heavenly host who said that Jesus, born in the city of David, would be a Savior, the Messiah, Christ, the Lord. And of course, the way he would go save was to go to the cross and to give of his life for all of us, for all time. And of course, this would be bitter to Mary, for the gospel records that she was there to see her son crucified. Jesus would follow through also himself in the garden of Gethsemane. Of course, he had the chance to run away at that point. He knew the soldiers were coming, and he could have made his exit and been done with it and gone on to live his own life. But he chose the Father's will and this path. He chose to follow through, to be faithful to the promises that he had made to the Father. There's many messages here, but God's love for the vilest king of Israel, Ahab, and orphaned, perhaps, and soon to be pregnant teenager Mary, and for a woman who would later watch her firstborn son die. God comes to us with this kind of deep and sacrificial, aching love. You know, there's lots of loves. There's a romantic love. There's a brotherly love. And then there's a sacrificial love. And that's the kind of love that Christ has for all of us, his people. And Mary's song says that he will be merciful from generation to generation of those who follow him. And so this Christmas, you know, may not be perfect for you. I think sometimes we wish for a perfect Christmas. And we want everything to go right and the family not to argue and the meal to go well and everything to be smooth. And it often isn't. And Mary's, of course, wasn't either. You know, I'm not going to get in trouble by saying I know anything about what it's like to be pregnant. But my wife tells me that it's even hard to ride in a car when you're pregnant. And so I can't imagine what it would be like to ride on a donkey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, given how close she was, especially to birth. And then, you know, she probably had this vision in her mind after Gabriel came to her that, wow, I'm going to give birth to the Son of God. That's got to be in some really special place, right? Some really beautiful place. And then they get to Bethlehem and they don't even have a place to stay. And the innkeeper says, but you can have the stable, the cave, with the animals. And then, of course, probably every woman wants a clean place to have their baby. And it wouldn't have been that either. And so Mary did not have probably the Christmas that she thought as well. And then some of you tonight may bring deeper sorrows to your Christmas, ones that you've lost and loved, and you carry that with you. And it's something you'll probably experience every Christmas. And so there's that heartache as well that makes Christmas maybe something different than what you wanted or what you hoped. It seems that gold and frankincense is always mingled with a little bit of myrrh. But in the midst of the myrrh this Christmas, don't miss the Leba. Don't miss the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. That God trying to deal with bringing peace on earth and to atone for all sins chooses to do this in such a beautiful way. Not with power and might, but with the birth of a baby, the Son of God. Don't miss the Leba. Don't miss the God who is seeking to forgive, who wants to show his mercy, even to the vilest among us, and welcome them back like the father welcomes the prodigal son or daughter. Don't miss that Jesus' name in the prophecy of Isaiah is Emmanuel, God with us. Don't forget this Christmas that whatever you may be going through, the promise of Emmanuel is there. God is with you. He may not make it all perfect, the snap of our fingers like we'd want, but his presence is there, and that hope will allow you to go on. And finally, don't forget the Leba, that God is faithful to his promises and that he loves you. Amen.